Could I ask you in God's Word to turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians, where we'll read the first chapter, just 10 verses in this chapter, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, reading this short chapter together, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. Could you bow your heads with me for a short word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the time afforded to us thus far in this worship service. We praise you, Lord, for the ability to sing and to render thanks and adoration to God in song, to pray to thee, Lord, as we sing, that you would give us a greater measure of faith, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would not be those of little faith. Lord, that you would enlarge and inflame our hearts with love for God and with a love for souls. Lord, as we come to this portion now, I pray that what follows would be effective and would be used by the Holy Spirit, made effectual by his supernatural work to the establishing of God's people, to the comfort of their hearts, to the challenge of their hearts perhaps, and Lord, to the conviction of the unsaved. May those who are not in Christ today be convicted of their sin, and may they see clearly their need to accept his offer of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would give help to me. I severely need the help of God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. And Lord, we do not want to labor in vain. Lord, we recognize that without thee, we can do nothing. And so we cry, Lord, I cry for the help of the Holy Spirit to be known by me and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be known by this congregation. Lord, may you speak with a still small voice that wakes the dead. Waken up dead sinners today, Lord. Give them spiritual life. Bring them to the new birth. Lead them to Christ. Lead them to Calvary. May they come and trust in Christ today. Lord, speak to each and every one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the busyness of life, we sometimes receive a reminder that we are only human and that things can change in an instant. I received such a reminder recently when a friend of mine, who's normally a very active man, suddenly felt an aching sensation across his chest that was serious enough to make him sit down in the middle of a very busy environment. Thankfully for him, another individual with some medical training was on hand and immediately started to assess the situation. When a medical professional wants to assess if someone is acutely unwell, they check what are known as vital signs. On this occasion, the first sign that was checked was the heart rate. And then a blood pressure cuff was brought in from a car, and that blood pressure was discovered to be rather high. And later on, the unwell man did end up in the hospital, where those signs were likely checked all over again. And thankfully, he received medical attention and is doing well. A person's heart rate and blood pressure and breathing rate and body temperature are four of the most commonly monitored vital signs. They give an indication of the state of our vital organs, like the heart and the lungs. If one of these signs is out of order, then there is likely a problem with your health. And now from the physical to the spiritual, because being a kind of spiritual physician, Paul was familiar with the believers in Thessalonica to whom he writes this letter. He had spent time with them. He had monitored their spiritual vital signs. And now, although he is separated from them by distance, he refers to that spiritual vitality as he says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, I'll put it to you this morning, tells us the vital signs of Christianity. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. Of course, if we rewind in time just a little, Paul himself displayed very strong signs of Christian vitality, didn't he? Do you remember what Paul was like as Saul of Tarsus before he was converted? He was an arch persecutor, a leading opponent of the Church of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, I'll read this verse to you. It says, speaking of Saul, pre-conversion, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. At Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This is what this man was all about. Spiritually dead, very religious, but he had no true life, no spiritual life. No spiritual vital signs would have been seen in Saul of Tarsus. But then there was, of course, a miraculous encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, where Paul was completely transformed and humbled in the dust before a blinding light, before the presence of Jesus, whom he had been persecuting. And after a few days, Paul once again found himself in the environment of a Christian gathering, but this time he wasn't there to wreak havoc. This time he was not there as a persecutor, but as a believer. He was one of them now. Let me ask you this. How would those Christians in that meeting have overcome their natural suspicion of this man who had gone about persecuting them and their friends and their family? How would they have known that he was genuine? Well, I suspect they looked for the vital signs. And they didn't have to look for long. Because Acts 9 tells us in verse 19 to 21, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, is not this he which destroyed them that called on this name in Jerusalem? In just a short period of time, this persecutor had become a believer. Now, if you were sitting in church today and your worst enemy, the person who has given you the hardest time for being a Christian, walked through the doors and sat down beside you, I venture to say that your heart rate and blood pressure would respond. What an atmosphere there must have been the first time Saul was in a Christian meeting. Think about it. Think about the transformation. He was once a persecutor. And now, as the scriptures tell us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul was a new creature, and he displayed these vital signs, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. These signs are what I want to consider with you this morning. And perhaps in some of us today, these vital signs are strong. And we should thank God. God should receive all the glory for any of us in whose lives there is an evident work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Perhaps in some of us the signs are weak, in which case we should thank God that they are there at all. And then we consider how they could be strengthened. Perhaps in some of us there are no spiritual vital signs at all. No evidence. In which case, I thank God that you're hearing the gospel, that you're in the house of God where God's word is being preached, and you are being presented once again with the words of life. You can enjoy spiritual vitality today. All who are in Christ, you see, will display these signs, these vital signs, as Paul gives them to us in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Even those who are young Christians, you don't need to be years down the road. You've seen the evidence in Paul's life in a matter of, we won't take it entirely literally as a 2 or 3 day period because we're not sure, but it was very quick. And we are, let me remind you that when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica, he was writing to a very young church. They weren't years on the road. They were young Christians, infant Christians, really. But they showed all these vital signs. Look with me then at verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, where we consider, first of all, the work of faith. Work is the sign of faith. The word work is a very general term. It refers to employment or to any particular task. We could say that the work of faith is any activity that grows out of faith, that is inspired by faith. And in Thessalonica, this sign was very evident, very clear. If you turn over to verse 8 in this chapter, you'll read with me what Paul says to the Thessalonians. It says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Well, you can't see faith. So what was spread abroad? It was the work of faith. The visual evidence, the sign that there was faith within these people's hearts, and this work of faith was what was seen and was noticed and was spread abroad. It was known far and wide across Macedonia and Achaia, two large areas in ancient Greece, two provinces. In a day of slow news, it was spread far and wide that these people had faith toward God. And it was known because of the work of faith. Matthew Henry comments, "Wherever there is true faith, it will work. It will have an influence upon heart and life. We have comfort in our own faith and the faith of others when we perceive the work of faith." Let me bring you some comfort then. When we consider the passage in Hebrews 11, you can turn there if you wish. But what I am going to do is I am going to pick out these actions of faith. When you read through Hebrews 11 and you read of the actions, the work of the people of God down through time from the earliest days, the second generation of humanity ever, beginning with Abel, it says in Hebrews 11, and listen for the verbs, listen for the action words, the work of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith he forsook Egypt. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, that is the children of Israel. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not when she had received the spies with peace. Are you hearing the work of faith? Are you seeing it? Is it not bringing you comfort when you think, believer, that the God whom you serve is the God of these people who gave them the gift of faith by which they performed these wonderful deeds that now are a comfort to our hearts thousands of years later? And as it says in Hebrews 11:32, the time would fail me, because I would encourage you to read for yourself, perhaps this afternoon, Hebrews 11:32-40, and read all the works of faith, the astonishing and the frightening, that was all accomplished as a work of faith. It reminds me, when I read those verses in Hebrews 11, of James chapter 2, verse 18, which says, "I will show thee my faith by my works." Can you say that you demonstrate your faith by works? When you think of the example of these ancients or the early church, although none of us would dare compare ourselves to them, but are you in any way like them? Is your faith operative? Is there a principle of faith that is working, that is causing you to work, to be involved in some kind of activity that is a result of faith? Is there? Perhaps you would have to say today, well, the vital sign of my faith, this work toward God and for God, it's very weak. Perhaps some of you would say, I'm honestly struggling to identify any activity that would demonstrate to me that my profession of faith is real. If that's where you are, then you have to listen to the words of James in chapter 2, verse 26. Faith without works is dead. To profess faith, to profess belief in Jesus Christ, but to have no corresponding activity, no work, is, on the authority of Scripture, an empty profession. Faith, if it hath not works, James says, is dead. Being alone. Is faith operating within you? How can you know? Because faith is never alone. Faith is always accompanied by repentance from sin, and it always produces good works. This is the first vital sign of Christianity. The first thing that you check for, like checking for a pulse, is faith working in you? Have you no evidence of faith? Have you no works toward God? No good works? Then I must counsel you to look to Christ today. True faith is faith in Christ. It is, to quote our catechism, a saving grace whereby we receive and rest on Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Christ is offered to you today, faithless person. Christ is offered to you today, unbeliever, one who has no evidence, no operation of faith in your life, no work of faith, no vital sign of spiritual life. He's offered to you today, and you may receive Him now. You don't need to wait. You don't need to strive. You simply must accept Him as He is offered. He is all you need. It doesn't matter how many times you've heard this message before. The message is unchanged. Christ is unchanged. Come to Him today. Accept Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard the offer of the gospel. You've heard it said that we are sinful and that Christ is the only Savior from sin. Now come to Him today and receive the gift of faith. Look with me, would you please, at 2 Thessalonians, just as we conclude this first thought. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, we think of the work of faith, that work which is the sign, the vital sign of faith, the gift of God. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11 we read, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him. And what's Paul praying for here? What's he asking for? It is simply that God would continue the good work that He had begun. That the work of faith would continue with power. And in this context, Paul is thinking very specifically about the return of Jesus Christ, His second coming. And he is praying that the faith that was in these believers, was possessed by them, would continue to work. And this is what we are to do, believer. We are to continue in the work of faith. We are to continue to be active and to serve God, to continue to believe and to serve and to work. This is the first vital sign of Christianity. I trust God is applying this to your heart today. And though we often must confess that our faith is weak, how can that faith be strengthened? Surely it is by looking at our Savior. Who else can we turn to? Who else can encourage us and lift our hearts? Only Jesus. And so we pray to Him to give us the faith that can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. And you know God answers prayer. When you pray for faith, when you pray earnestly, He will answer. He will strengthen your faith. He will. The second vital sign of Christianity presented in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 is then the labor of love. The labor of love. When you read this phrase, you're reading one of those expressions that came in English, came from the Authorized Version. You know what I mean. The way that it was translated and coined in that version was then adopted by English-speaking culture. And I'm sure you've heard this phrase, labor of love, used in everyday settings. When someone has poured themselves into a particular task, sparing no effort, they're performing a labor of love. And I had to smile. My wife is not here, so I'll talk about her. She's been baking sourdough bread, and the other day I came down and there was a sourdough loaf, and it was a little different from the ones that had come before, which were tasted very good, but visually were quite plain. This one had a snowflake pattern on it, and I don't know how long it took her to do it, but there's a simple example in my life recently of a labor of love. And it had to be a labor of love because the loaf disappeared in about half an hour. Simple illustration. But when we compare in this verse the word work with the word labor, what we need to know is that the word labor is referring to something that is more intense. The word literally means to cut, to lash, to toil. It's translated in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 27, weariness. Labor is a wearying thing, and true love always results in labor. If you love someone, you will go to great lengths for them. John Calvin said, it is known by experience how laborious love is. And one of the commentators I read said that these three vital signs could be translated as an active faith, a laborious love, and a patient hope. We're thinking now of laborious love, this love that produces labor. It is the grace of Christian love. Not any other kind of love. The love that comes from God, received by the Holy Spirit. And if you want to think about the love that comes from God, the love that is exhibited by the Christian, one of the most well-known passages to turn to is 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go there now, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I want to read some verses with you. We're thinking of a love that labors. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, we have some food for thought on what this love does. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long. And this word charity is another translation of the same Greek word that we know means love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. That means boasts not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Are you noticing anything about what charity, love, does? I'm noticing that none of the things that charity does are easy. They all require effort. A very simple illustration. Seeketh not her own. How much effort it takes for you and I, Christian, to seek not our own. To not be selfish. But that's what love will do. This is one of the ways in which love's labor is seen. And we had a whole host of them there in those verses. Christian love, agape love, is sacrificial love. It therefore will be demonstrated by sacrificial acts. Sacrificially giving our time, our energy, our resources, our thoughts, our prayers, our free time, if necessary, for the Lord, for the sake of the Lord's people, and for the sake of sinners. Giving your time for the sake of others. Turn to the First Thessalonians in chapter 5. One particular point of application I want to bring to you, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. This laborious love is seen here. It says there, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We notice that this labor among you and over you, the congregation of God, in other words, the labor of the oversight, is a labor that is done in the Lord. it says in verse 12, are over you in the Lord. And just as a side note, that is the case for all Christian labor. And brethren and sisters, that should be your chief motivation for any labor you do in God's work, that it would be for the Lord. And yes, we labor for brethren and sisters, we labor for the unsaved, but ultimately it is all to bring glory to God, is it not? And isn't it so easy for other motivations to creep in? When we have a job to do in the church, isn't it so easy to then know that we're being seen by others? Isn't it so easy for our motivation to be divided, to be polluted, when it should be labor in the Lord and for the Lord only? We must remember that what is done among God's people and done in the church of Jesus Christ is always a labor for the Lord and should always be motivated solely by a love for the Lord. Sometimes this labor, when done in love by the oversight, when they act in love, involves a caution, an admonition, as it says there in verse 12, and admonish you. But that labor, including the caution and the admonition, is to be esteemed by God's people very highly in love for their work's sake. This labor, the labor of love in the church of Jesus Christ, whether by an elder or any member of the congregation, is something that is to be esteemed highly by the people of God, because it is esteemed highly by the God of the people. God takes note of a labor of love. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Be encouraged this morning, laborers. God takes note. Who else really do you need to take note? God takes note. God is not unrighteous to forget. So often, however, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is only a minority. The 80-20 rule. It's just a minority who really are given to a labor of love in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are often many who do very little. Well, you're saved just as much as the laborers are. Where is your labor of love? How are you responding in kind to the unsparing and unselfish sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you? Christ, who laid down his life for you, can you not give him a few hours here and there? Where is your labor of love? C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. May the Holy Spirit apply this to my heart as well as all of yours, and I trust by now you've put your finger out. And you're looking for the pulse. You're looking for the vital signs. Where is the evidence of faith in my life? Where is the activity that comes from faith? Where is the labor that is born out of love? Where is the sacrificial labor? If you have no labor of love, it may be because you have no love. You don't love the brethren. You don't love unsaved souls. You don't love the church. You don't love God. It may be. That's why. What can I say to you, unsaved person? Look to God's love. This is our motivation. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a labor of love that was. On Calvary. The greatest work that was ever carried out. And it was not a work that was attempted and achieved 99% of the way. It was a perfect work. The greatest ever work was completed to the point of perfection. And he did it to save the likes of you. And just as you are now in your cold, loveless condition, look to Jesus Christ. Love brought him from glory and put him on a sin-cursed earth. Love caused him to be humiliated, mocked, scorned, rejected, belittled. Love caused him to labor. Love caused Christ to go to the cross. And that love is offered to you. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall. Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and pure and free. Oh, turn to that love, weary, wandering soul. Jesus pleadeth with thee. I don't really know where the time's gone. We will briefly consider the third vital sign. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. It is the patience of hope. The third vital sign of Christianity is patience. And this patience grows from the hope that is found in the message of the gospel. It is the patient hope of the one who believes in Jesus Christ, the one who will, in the words of Peter in chapter 1 of his first epistle, hope unto the end. A patient hope. In our text where it says patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm informed that could just as easily be translated patience of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is our hope, is he not? What is it we're hoping for? What is it we are anticipating and longing for? It's the return of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. We live in the hope of his coming, the realization of that hope of eternal life, which is promised to us, Titus 1, by God who cannot lie. And when that day comes, when Christ returns, when our hope arrives before our very eyes, it will mark the end of our work of faith, because faith will be no more. We will have sight. It will mark the end of our labor. And Christ will be with us. And this theme of Christ's second coming is a major focus in both of the letters to the Thessalonian church. Paul mentions it over and over again. And it was Dr. Cairns in his book on the New Testament who summarized the Thessalonian epistles under the heading, Living in the Light of Christ's Return. What a wonderful way to live. Don't you feel sorry, Christian, for people who don't even have something to look forward to beyond the weekend? How could you not pity them? Unsafe person, what are you living for? What do you have that trumps this? Nothing. As a Christian, I live in the hope of Christ's return. I have a hope within me which is described in Hebrews 6, verse 19, as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. True hope anchors on Christ and Christ alone. He is the one who has gone to heaven, who awaits us, who will come back and gather us all to himself. Let me ask you today, as I've asked about the work of faith and the labor of love, what about this hope? Have you got it? Have you got an anchor for your soul? Have you got this patience that grows out of hope? This thought of Christ's return is certainly a comfort to the believer. And it must be, surely it must be a challenge to the unsaved. To think that when he comes, every eye will see him. And they also which pierced him. And that doesn't just refer to those who picked up the hammer and the nails. That can be widened to include all who have rejected Jesus Christ. You'll see him too. It won't be a good day for you. May God convict you of your sin today. May he show you that in your life, unbeliever, there are no vital signs. Perhaps today, if your faith is weak, your love is cold, and your hope is so muddied by this world and your own selfish desires, may God reinvigorate you. May he set your pulse racing again as you think of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may he fill your heart with a deeper zeal and a stronger love for your Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to turn to that verse as we come to a close. At the end of this first epistle, what do we find in this verse? We find the three graces once again mentioned. As Paul exhorts the believers at the end of this letter, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. These vital signs here are represented as armor. They equip us. They protect us. We are to put them on. And it is a spiritual work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to minister to us. We also have our responsibility to attend to the means of grace. And as we have been considering this passage today, this verse, and as you've been listening, I trust the Holy Spirit has been speaking. And I pray to the Lord now that he would do this in my life, that my vital signs would be stronger, that I would be working more. My faith would be stronger. I would be more active. That my love would be warmer. And I would labor harder for the Master. And that my hope would be more secure than ever. That every day I would live in the light of the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads in a closing word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess our weakness. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet, I thank God, Lord, I can say I do love Thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love Thee more. May every child of God see Christ this day. May their hearts be warmed and may our hearts be addressed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, may these thoughts and these verses not leave us now, but as we go to our homes, may they stay with us. May we think about our spiritual vital signs. What do the ungodly think of us, Lord? Do they see the signs of life? Lord, are we witnessing to them as we could? Lord, I pray You would enable me and every believer, every child of God, to work while it is yet day. Pray, Lord, You would help us to live in the light of Christ's return. What a glorious day is coming. Lord, thank You for our Savior. We praise Thee for His blessed person and His finished work. I praise Thee, Lord, for saving me from sin. Praise Thee, Father, for everyone who can say the same. And I ask, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit You would work in hearts today and save sinners for Your own glory. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.